Well, grab your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to James chapter 1. If you have your iDevices or your real Bibles, flip open there to James chapter 1. Really excited to be with you today, and we are excited about Baptism Sunday coming up. Be a great time to invite your friends, or if you're just here and you've believed in Christ for a while and you haven't taken that step of obedience, we'd love to encourage you to do that on that Sunday. More to come about that. Have you ever gone to a family reunion and some aunt or some long-lost relative comes and says, "My, how you've grown"? In fact, that's what you're supposed to do. That's what the human body is designed to do. The human body grows. At one time, everybody in here was just this mass of flesh and crying and slimy and kind of misshapen, right? And everybody said you were cute, but you really weren't. You were a newborn. Everybody in here was a newborn at one time. But look around you now. My, how you've grown. The reason that you've grown, and by the way, I think that's one of the most incredibly scary things in the history of the world, to be a person who actually gets entrusted with bringing one of those little babies home. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how crazy it is? I mean, if I want to drive a car, I have to go take a test and get a license, pass a test. If I want to go rent a Harley Davidson, then I have to show them that I can ride one and I have to give them some proof. If you house it for somebody, there's a whole list that the host is giving, how to turn on the TV, how to run all the stuff, how to get the dog out when he's supposed to go, all that stuff. You have all these instructions for all these things. But with a baby, they just wrap them up in blue or pink and they send them home. And I was 23 years old when I first came home with a baby. What do you do? I remember driving home going, what am I going to do with this child? How am I going to help this person grow into the person they're supposed to be? Well, fortunately, God has set growing in place in human beings. All the stuff that a baby needs to grow up is set in them because that's what babies do. They grow. When you bring a baby home, everything that they're going to be genetically, whether they're going to be 6'4 or 6'3 or 5'3, all that's in there. Their DNA will determine the color of their skin, the color of their hairs, the color of their eyes. It will trigger the testosterone or estrogen depending on what sex they are, and they'll grow up to be a boy or a girl. Everything, their voice qualities, their muscular tone, their skeletal structure, their natural physical abilities, already implanted in every baby. No matter what you do, they're going to grow into those things. Yeah, without thinking, they're going to breathe, they're going to eat, they're going to cry, they're going to go to the bathroom. In fact, for the first 6 months, that's all they do. Breathe and eat and cry and go to the bathroom. All right? But their heart will beat, their brain will learn, their personalities will form in their environment. All of this stuff happens naturally because God made babies to grow physically. That's what they do. And yet you and I all know that there's a lot of care with a baby. That first, we as parents and grandparents, maybe siblings, maybe friends, we have to take care of this baby. You can't just bring a baby home, set them on the table and say, "See you when you're 18, I'll pay for your college." You got to do some stuff with them. And then later as they grow, they've got to do some stuff. They've got to help the growing process along. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue our series on walk. We've looked at this phrase, and by the way, I left a little part of it. I've said it so many times over the last year. I left part of it out in your e-news. But here's the definition for how we grow spiritually. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the initiative through various means in cooperation with our response, changes us to look like Jesus in order to serve others to the glory of God. And today, we're going to focus on this cooperating with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working. If you will, he's got the spiritual DNA in us. We're going to grow. We're promised we will. He's going to make us into who he wants us to be. And yet, there's some stuff that you and I can do to enhance that growth. So today, we're going to jump into the Christian Living Manual, James. I know if you've ever read the book of James, if you're new to the faith, this is where I always send people who are brand new. If you want to know how to live a Christian life, go to James. He'll tell you the do's and the do-nots. It's the Christian Living Manual. Today we're going to jump in. We studied a little bit in our small groups this week. We're going to get more specific today, verses 2 through 5. So here we go. You guys ready for the Word of God? I hope so. You know, they used to clean themselves up for 3 days and have smoke on the mountain. We just come to church, clean up, and I open the Word. I don't know what that means. James chapter 1. What I'm saying is we should be in awe of this, all right? This is not just some words. This is the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Then in verse 19, dear brothers, Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard your word this morning, and we have sung praises to you, and we have celebrated the gift you gave us through your son, Jesus. And Lord, so I just pray that your Holy Spirit's very comfortable in here to now move in us and make us uncomfortable. And we can't make the Holy Spirit move or do anything. But Lord, we're asking that today you would move in every heart and mind and soul, that we'd be different because we've been in your word, that you'd use my words to bless your name. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Before we go any further into this study, I think it's important for us to get some context and kind of figure out who this James guy is. James is the author of this book. It doesn't mention, it says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who is this guy really? Well, we find out that we use the word intentionally, who is this brother? Because he uses the word brother 15 times in the book of James. He's very much into this whole kind of brotherly thing. He's probably talking to mostly Jewish Christians. Remember, at the beginning of the church, it didn't spread into the Gentile world really quickly. So he's talking about people, their brothers as Jews, descendants of Abraham, and their brothers in Jesus Christ. Here's the other cool thing. He was the brother of Jesus Christ. And this is understood in the early church fathers, the early church history, that he was Jesus' actual living brother. If you want to look at this, Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 3, there are four guys listed there. James is one of them. Judas is another one. Jude, the book of Jude that we'll look at in a few weeks, is a brother of Jesus. So two guys that wrote in the Bible are brothers of Jesus. But this guy, James, he became the main leader in the church of Jerusalem. I've got some passages there. You can look in Acts 15 and Acts 21, and then in Galatians 2:12, you can see that James, now some people get confused because, and I did this for many years, this is not Peter, James, and John. Remember, James got killed early on in the history of the church. This is, whenever you see James in the New Testament, after a certain point of Acts when James dies, we're talking about James, the brother of Jesus. And I think this gives us a unique perspective because James literally lived with Jesus. Jesus was his big brother. That's cool. He could tell you stories about Jesus. He saw Jesus grow and mature and run and throw rocks across, 50 skips across the lake because he was Jesus. All right? But in this book, James does not mess around with Christian faith. James says 46 times, there are 46 imperatives in his study. Five short chapters, and 46 times he says, you have to do this. You must do this. If you're a Christian, you have to live this way. This is not optional. This is not let's see about it. He is telling us how to live a Christian life. And so these verses that I read, James is calling us Christians to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I hope you're putting this all together. Holy Spirit's working using various means. We talked about this week. And now, how do we cooperate? Some of you guys are excited about this because finally, it's a spiritual growth series and you get to do something. You've been dying to do something. Well, James is your do-something guy in Christianity. Today, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at how we can change our attitude to cooperate with the Spirit and how we can change our actions to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And the first attitude he talks about is joy in trials. You see that? Probably moaned a little bit when I said it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is an imperative. He's saying, hey, Christians, think about joyful things. Hey, Christians, try joy out every once in a while. He's saying, no, when hard things come, when trials come into your life, be joyful. The tense of this word indicates not, sometimes it's like, okay, it's a bad day, I'm gonna be joyful. Put my joy clothes on, and I'm gonna act like everything's fine. It's not talking about that. This word actually, because of the tense, indicates he wants you to have a joyful demeanor every day. So when you wake up and you go, don't know what's gonna hit today, and we don't, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what challenges, what emergencies, what people are going to come into my life to irritate me a little bit. But whatever it is, I choose today to be joyful. It's a change of our attitude. And if we choose joy early in the morning, then it makes our day go better. Now you're saying, how in the world can I do that? Because I'm not joyful when the tire goes flat. And I'm not joyful when I have that tough customer at work. And I'm not joyful when I have this task that I can't accomplish and everybody's on my case. I'm not joyful when the cat pukes on the floor. I'm just not. Okay? How can I be joyful? Well, remember that word joy is the word kara, and in it is the word for grace, charis. These words are related. And so here's how we face every day with joy, because the grace that God has given us. You know, we were just singing this song about how God, we're amazed by how high, by how wide, how deep His love is for us. Don't ever become unamazed by that. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we wake up every day. I know bad stuff happens in our lives. I know we have trials. I know we have temptations. But we're able to face those things because the best thing ever could happen to us has happened to us through Jesus Christ. The grace that He's given us in Jesus. Grace, joy, kara. Let's take this attitude of joy. But not only just this joy, because here's another reason you can have joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops. This faith is developing in you. Faith is making you become something. This word in verse 2 literally means to work something out. These trials are faith tests. The word test here is a really cool word. It literally means to prove something. You know why we don't like tests? Most of us in here don't like tests. We go back and we think about high school, if many of us can barely think back that far. Some of us have to take tests for schooling. Some of us have to take tests to keep up in our jobs. Most of us don't like tests. Why? Because tests prove something. Mostly they prove what we don't know. They prove, oh no, I didn't study, so I'm an idiot and I can't pass this test. It proves that. But what about when tests prove something positive? Many of you have taken tests that prove you don't have cancer. Now, some of you have taken tests that prove that you don't have some kind of disease, that your heart is healthy for activity. Some of you, like in the first century, have proven things to be authentic. This word was often used, this word testing here was often used in the first century to test gold, to melt it down, to heat it up, to get the impurities away and go, yes, this is real authentic gold. You know what? Real authentic faith has to be tested. There's just no way. You can say you have faith all day long in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By the way, this word, it means a conviction. It doesn't just mean, yeah, I believe in Jesus, which is what the whole world says, right? Everybody in America believes in Jesus. But do you trust Him? Are you convicted that His way is the right way? And if you follow Him by faith, everything is going to be okay. That's what faith is. I've written down here, there are four big faith tests that we all face all the time. The first one is money. Boy, this is a huge one. It tests our faith. If you have tons of money, it doesn't matter if you have tons of it or you have none at all, it tests your faith. If you have a bunch of money, you test your faith, what am I gonna do with this money? Do I trust God that His kingdom really is eternal and I should be giving this money to His kingdom? Do I trust God that the church needs this to be doing all the outreach stuff that they're doing to train their kids up in the Lord? Or am I gonna keep it for myself? Am I just gonna hoard it? Is this just gonna be my money? Or if you're poor, you're in the same place. Because when you lose your job and you don't have money coming in, then you're going, do I trust God to supply my need? Am I going to keep tithing when the Lord takes my job away? When I lose money, am I going to figure out how to keep being a giving person in the midst of the hard times? Poor people, rich people, everybody in between. Money tests our faith. Money is the greatest revealer of what you truly believe. Just look at your checkbook, look at your expenditures and go, what am I spending my money on? That's what you believe in. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Your heart will follow the treasure. So money's a big test, okay? We don't like to talk about it because it's kind of embarrassing and because sometimes big churches get a big rap for, oh, they just want my money all the time. I don't want your money. God wants your money. It's a test of your faith. How much do you trust me? Do you trust money or do you trust God? I think it's ironic, in God we trust is on our money. Interesting statement. Morality is another thing that tests our faith. I'm sorry, I said morality. I meant mortality. Two different things. Are you immoral or immortal? Two different things. All right? Mortality is the second thing that tests our faith. When we get sick, when we face death, when someone we love dies, then we have to figure out, do I really believe in the resurrection? Do I really believe that there's something beyond this life? It's easiest for us who are young to go, yes, I believe in the afterlife. But then we go to a funeral, or then our grandparents die, or then we get older, and we go, you know what? I'm getting closer to eternity than I've ever been before. And all of a sudden we have to go, do I really believe that there is an eternal life through Jesus Christ? Our mortality and the mortality of our friends. Even trusting God's love and grace in the midst of a hard battle of cancer or something that is going to lead to death perhaps, or the death of a loved one. We have to say, do I really trust God now? Is Jesus really my Lord and Savior? Failure is another thing that tests our faith. When we mess things up, when we try but we don't get, when we apply for the job but we're turned down, when we try to pass this class in school and we flunk, when we try out for the team and we don't make it, we get cut. When we fail, then we have to really ask ourselves, is there another thing that's going to give me purpose and meaning for my life? Is that thing Jesus Christ, or did I have to make the team? And I think in the failures of my life have been the biggest test, because I get angry, I get mad because I've lost something or I failed at something and I feel bad about it. And then I have to go, oh, wait a minute, I still have Jesus. It tests me. It refines my faith. It proves what I really believe. Fears are another thing that test our faith. Now, so many of us in here are afraid of the future, afraid for our kids' future, afraid for our health, our kids' health, afraid for our marriage, our kids' grades, our kids' social development. And here's the question, do you trust God with your future or not? Do you trust God with, some of us are afraid of being alone. Do you trust God with being enough of a companion to get you through life or not? You see, our fears sometimes get in the way and they test us. I don't think that God loves necessarily fears or failure or mortality or the money stuff that we have to deal with, but he uses those things. And the way we respond makes our faith grow and reveals what we really believe in. And that faith that changes us then leads to perseverance to complete something. This word here, perseverance, must finish its work. It means done. The best thing I can illustrate for you is I don't want you to get a wrong picture here. I'm not a great athlete, okay? But I like running for some reason, okay? And I've run 4 marathons. And if you put your mind to it, you could probably do it too. But I've run 4 marathons. And here's the thing about marathons. They're 26.2 miles. It's really a ridiculous idea that somebody would run that long. But here's what I've learned about this race. It's not 26.2 miles. It's segments of many little races to get to 26.2 miles. You say mental things in your mind. I've actually said this while I'm running in a marathon. Only one more hour. That's a dumb thing to say. Only one more hour of running. But if you've been running for 3 hours, then it's only one more hour. There have been times during the race where I'm going, okay, next water station. Just get me to that water station. There have been times where I say, just get me to that sign that's 50 feet ahead. And there are times if you're running, if you've ever done this, this is true, you just go one more step. Really, that's what the Christian life and marathons come down to. Can I persevere? Can I take the next step? Our journey of faith is like a marathon that just, God says, listen, just persevere. And today, maybe some of you are frustrated. Maybe some of you are tired. Maybe some of you are sick. Maybe some of you don't see a hope for the future. But the Lord is using all this stuff to test your faith. And if you'll just take the next step towards Jesus today, then you're going to win this race. You're going to persevere to the very end. And if you can't, if you think you can't do all this, then the Bible says, ask God for wisdom. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time for this, but I think because of the context here, he's saying, here's what I want you to get. Here's wisdom. Wisdom is not having a bunch of factual knowledge so that you can share with people. We all feel like wisdom is getting to the end of life and be able to answer every question. Well, here's what I've learned, son, and you just tell everybody. It's not that. Wisdom is knowing what the current situation is all about in the eternal scheme of things. That's what wisdom is. Wise people that I respect, they can go through tragedies and go, I've been here, I've seen that. When you're 20 years old and a tragedy hits, you're like, you freak out. When you're 80, 85 years old, you go, been there, done that. Been to funerals, been in poverty, been rich, I've failed. And you're just able to go, you know what, God's got all this together. When you lack wisdom, if you're in the middle of something today that seems painful and hard and you really don't feel like being joyful, just ask God to give you wisdom. God, help me see this in an eternal perspective for what it really is. Give me wisdom today about my situation. And then that leads us to these cooperative actions. James was known historically. This is appropriate that James would write this book. James was called James the Just. He was maybe one of the most righteous guys in the whole Bible. Because it appears from just some of the stuff we look at in the book of Acts that James not only held on to the grace of Jesus Christ, but he also held on to some of his Mosaic traditions. He kept praying the Moses prayers, and he kept going to the temple, and he kept sacrificing along with trusting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, again, he understood the grace of his big brother, but he never, listen to this, he never used grace as an excuse to slack off in the way he lived his life. Sometimes we do. So here's his letter to Christians, first century and 21st century. They're very straightforward. Here's what he says, first and foremost. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Here's what he says. Let's talk less and let's listen more. Have you ever considered your mouth and your tongue versus your ear when it comes to sinning? It's no contest. I mean, quick, think of three things evil you can do with your ears. Think of any time you've ever heard anybody say, they've got the most evil ears. Your listening really hurt me deeply, right? I mean, look at that wandering ear of his, you know? There's nothing negative about ears. Ears are ears. They hear things. And they're always good in the context of the scripture. It's almost everything that you do with your ears is good. On the other hand, your mouth is a mess. He spends the whole first part of chapter 3 here. I encourage you to go read James later today. He spends the whole part of chapter 3 going, your tongue, who can tame the tongue? No, nobody can tame it. You put a ring on it, try to tighten it up, try to pull it back, put a rudder on it like it's a ship. You can't tame the tongue. In chapter 4:11, he says, let's don't slander one another. That's what you do with your mouth. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, let's don't grumble. That's what you do with your mouth. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, don't swear. That's what you do with your mouth. I love what he says here in chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. So here's what he says. If you want to grow closer to Jesus, seriously, if we're serious today and we want to be more like Jesus, let's just stop talking as much and let's start listening more. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm reminded of Jesus. We're trying to become like him, right? When he went through his trial, when Pilate was questioning him, when people were hurling insults at him, when he hung on the cross and said, if you're the Son of God, come down here. He said nothing except a few short phrases that were filled with grace and mercy. That's the goal. We talk less, we listen more, if you're really serious about being what God wants you to be. We're slow to anger. This is another working word. We talked about how your faith works, develops and works stuff in you. Well, this one's an opposite. Be slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about, does not work the work of God in you. So dads with your kids and moms when you're frustrated and everybody when people get in your face and when you're in traffic and when some cuts in front of you in the checkout counter line, let's check our anger. Because honestly, anger does not get us to anything what God wants us to be. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, James is writing, he says, you know what? There's all kinds of fights and quarrels among you. What are you fighting for? What are you angry about? What makes you so mad? It's not bringing about the truth of God. Now, some of us in the church, because we've been around the Bible long enough, say, well, what about righteous anger? I suspect that most of the time, the righteous anger we think is righteous is not so righteous. Now, Jesus in the temple throwing tables around, I get that, okay? That was righous anger. He is the Son of God. That's on his license, Son of God, all right? Other people in Scripture didn't fare so well. You remember James and John when they came to the city that wouldn't refuse them and wouldn't listen to the gospel message in Luke chapter 9? You know what they said to Jesus? In anger, righteous anger perhaps? Let's call down fire from heaven and smoke these people. Jesus says, guys, knock it off. And then there's a time when Jesus is he's being betrayed. And they come to arrest him. And there are all these people around with clubs and torches. Peter says, ha ha, I'm going to chop your ear off. And he swings at somebody. Jesus says, put the sword away. Or the spiritual, lighten up, Francis. All right? We're not here to fight. We're not here to become angry. Sometimes the anger that we have, even though we think it's righteous, is really not that righteous. And so anger is something that James says, let's put anger away. Let's put too much talking away. Let's listen more if you want to be righteous people. And then he gets right down to the nitty gritty. Let's get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Man, can you imagine anything that is so 21st century? Is this evil not prevalent in our world today? Is this world not filled with moral filth, literally something that is dirty? In this world, is that not our culture? In our movies, in our music, in our friends, in our language? I mean, is this place just not filled with moral filth? And what James is saying, you can't come as a Christian and just put that stuff on and think it's cool. You can't be a part of it. In fact, I love this word here, these words that are translated in the NIV, get rid of. It's a word used in the first century for taking off clothing. What he's literally saying is take off the clothes that are dirty. Take off the stuff of this world that you've used to walk in, all the lust, all the lying, all the stealing. Take it off so that you can be the person that God wants you to be. I've got some scriptures written down there in your e-news. Those scriptures all use this word. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1, it talks about let's set aside, let's put off all the stuff that hinders us so that we can run the race. You guys know this. I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but they competed nude in the first century. It would be unheard of for a sprinter in the first century games to wear their robe or a tunic or anything else when they're running. They wanted to be completely free, and they were. All right? He's saying if you want to run the race for Jesus Christ, if you want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be in him, then take off the moral filth. Take off the dirty, the evil, malignity is the word that is used sometimes. And James gives us an idea in his book of some of the stuff to put off. He says, put off quarrels in chapter 4, verse 1. Put off materialism in chapter 4, verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, don't spend everything on your pleasure. Chapter 4, 13 through 16, he says, don't boast about your accomplishments or the stuff that you're going to do. If you're rich, don't exploit the poor and the weak in chapter 5, verse 5. Don't live in indulgence. And in chapter 3, he goes on for a long time about swearing and about the way that you use your tongue. Here's what he's saying, guys. It's just really simple for James. He believes in grace, but he says, if you have faith that the grace of Jesus Christ has covered you and you're following him, then show me your works because of what you believe. You see, sometimes in our culture, and this is American culture, this is American church culture, we all feel like we can come in here and say, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, I take the body and the blood, and we walk out that back door and we do not change at all. And James is saying, can't do that. If you really, truly believe, if you have faith in Jesus, he says, good job, even the demons believe in Jesus. So we're just even with the demons right now. What marks us as people of God is that we believe to the extent that we say, I want to live a godly life. I want to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in my heart by grace. And so we should walk out of here today and say, you know what? The Bible says don't be materialistic. I'm going to go sell some stuff and give it to the poor. We should walk out of here today and say, I'm going to stop being angry. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to fudge a little bit on the truth. I'm not going to cheat a little bit at work. I'm not going to be mean to people. I'm going to be more patient. I'm not going to swear anymore. We're working on becoming the people that God is making us into. The DNA's there. But we have to exercise it. We have to nourish ourselves. He says, listen, we just can't live like the rest of the world. We can't wear the coat of the world and say, hey, we're Christians. You just can't see us. He says, take that stuff off. Run the way you're supposed to run. And he says, here's the deal. One of the things that some of you haven't done is you haven't accepted the word. Humbly accept the word planted in you. This is a great word. This word planted has the idea of planting a seed that's going to grow. That word in the New Testament is first and foremost Jesus Christ, the living word that comes to save us from our sins because of his death and his burial, his resurrection on the cross. But then the story of Jesus, the living word, is saved for us in the written word, the scriptures. That's why we're always constantly here saying, we preach the Bible because we want you to take your Bibles home and we want you to read and we want you to accept the word. We want you to accept. Maybe James was remembering a story that Jesus told about a sower who went out to sow some seeds. And he sowed some on stony, some on thorny, some on hardened, and some on fertile soil. What James is saying is accept the word. Let it go deep into the soil of your hearts and let it change you. Don't read verses and go, that's nice. Read verses and go, Lord, change me. Let this grow something new in me. And then he says, then, you know, just as if he's not made a hard enough point yet, I love this passage. Some scholars believe this may be the key to the whole book of James. If you want to take one verse out of the book of James, here's his message. Chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen to the sermon. Don't just read the daily devotions. Don't just read the walk book. Just don't like the teaching video you bought in the bookstore or some other bookstore. Don't just like the word you hear on whatever televangelist person you're listening to. Don't just like the stuff you hear. Don't just read a book and say, I love that. That brings me so much peace. Don't read the Bible that way. Read the Bible saying, it is the truth. I accept it and I will live it. I will do it. I will make this happen. Now, some of us, we get excited about all church studies and we get excited about growing deep in our faith because we think in our minds that means we're going to know more scripture. So most of us are like, oh, I'm going to memorize more scripture, know more about the Bible, take some theology classes, get smart about God. But that's only half the equation. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, if you're not careful, you just have a bunch of knowledge and knowledge just puffs up. It just makes us arrogant. It just makes us think we know a lot of stuff. The best thing to do is to know the Word of God and do the Word of God, not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. People that actually live out what they have found to be true in the Word of God. So we begin this sermon by talking about how a child has the physical genetics inside of them to become everything they can be. But they have to act on that, right? At some point, a kid's got to learn to sit up and balance themselves. At some point, they learn how to crawl. At some point, they walk. They toddle around. And then they start walking everywhere, and you can't stop them. Then they start running. But all of this comes with exercise. All this comes with actually doing something with the spiritual, the physical DNA that's inside of them. And I think the Christian walk is the same way. I know for sure that all of us are going to grow into the people that God has called us to be. If you're followers of Jesus Christ today, Holy Spirit lives in you and He is doing a great work in you and He will get it done. But if you will cooperate with Him by living the life He's called you to, then there's a chance that you will grow even greater in His grace and His love. What if we all said, I will. I will be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. I will be a doer of the Word. Maybe it would look like this video.
I will encourage and empower leaders around the world to take the gospel to the ends of the earth.
I will love God fiercely for the rest of my life.
I will practice solitude to study God's Word and listen to Him.
I will delete games from my iPhone in order to spend more time in the Word.
I will continue to work with ex-offenders upon their release from prison, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ.
I'll be a man that lives his life worthy of what God has called me to.
I will believe God to be huge and faithful.
I will lay down my life for my wife and my kids because Christ first laid down His life for me.
I will be a blessing to everyone I come in contact with and speak words of encouragement to the people I love.
I will be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
I will love those that are difficult to love.
I will rely on the power of the Holy Spirit.
I will surrender my life, my hopes, my dreams, my future, all for the glory of God.
I will gossip about Jesus with the people around me and share stories about Him with those who desperately need to know who He is.
Today we're going to offer an invitation for what you will do. We just thought it'd be inappropriate to say, hey, that's a nice sermon, let's all go home, without us saying, what will we do with this sermon? What spiritual thing will you commit to this week to do? So I'm going to ask you to do something I never ask you to do. Get out your devices, your mobile devices, and we're going to have an invitation. We've provided some ways for you to communicate with us today, and as the band plays here in just a minute, I'm going to encourage you to text what you will do. Now, we've given you a card today when you came in that says, I will. And I will is something we want you to take with you through the whole week. What will you do this week? Not just hearing the Word, but what will you do? But we also want to share together as a congregation. And so there are several ways that you can do this. The easiest way is to text this number. It's in your e-news. And I barely know what I'm talking about when I say this, okay? Text 22333, include the phrase, I will. And we'll start posting these here in just a moment on the screens, and we'll be able to celebrate together what we are committing together to do. One of the goals in walk is that we walk together And as we share with each other, this is the commitment I'm making. This is going to be a time of worship for us as we share our I will. So we're going to give you a few minutes. The band's going to play a little bit, and then they'll go into a worship time. Go ahead and text your I will statements, or think about them if you don't have your cell phones with you today. And let's just worship the Lord with this time of commitment on what we will do, that we'll be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well.